Proverbs chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, then verse 11, and then verses 22 through 23. Proverbs 13, beginning in verse 7. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Verse 8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. Then verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And then verses 22 and 23, a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Let's pray again and ask God to help us as we think about these verses. Father, we want to honor you with every area of our lives. Every area. And so, Father, we pray that you would meet with us this morning, that you would teach us your word concerning wealth and riches. And Father, we pray that as a result of spending this short time together, that you would change our hearts and minds. God, that you would help us better honor you with our wealth. Father, we pray that you would save and heal and glorify your name today. We want to see Jesus. We pray you would show him to us by your Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen. God cares a great deal about how you think about money and how you use money. Because how you think about money and use money reveals a great deal about your heart. And God always cares most about your heart. He wants your heart. Richard Halverson said, Jesus Christ said more about money than any other single thing. Because when it comes to a man's real nature, money is of first importance. Money is an exact index of a man's character. All through Scripture, there is an intimate correlation between the development of a man's character and how he handles his money. Randy Alcorn wrote in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, Scripture devotes approximately twice as many verses to money as it does to faith and prayer combined. Did you hear that? Scripture devotes approximately twice as many verses to money as it does to faith and prayer combined. Jesus said more about money than about heaven and hell. 15% of Jesus' recorded words are about money. God cares a great deal about how you use and think about money because God cares about your heart, and money can reveal so much about our hearts. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God cares about your heart. And Solomon the king, who by inspiration of the Spirit is writing his Proverbs to his son to prepare his son to be the king, he's taking his son aside and saying, son, this is important. How you handle money and how you think about riches and wealth is important. And we get to overhear this conversation and hear what God has to say to us about riches and wealth. So let's look at what Proverbs 13 has to say about this topic. Point number one, the wicked use the appearance of wealth or poverty to satisfy their own selfish desires. The wicked use the appearance of wealth or poverty to satisfy their own selfish desires. Read with me again Proverbs 13:7. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. Why might someone pretend to be rich, yet really they have nothing? Maybe because they love the honor, the praise, and the glory of the rich. The rich are respected. The rich are honored. And so I want to be thought of as the rich. And so I pretend that I have a lot more money than I do. And so I am using an appearance, a deception, pretending to be rich, and yet I have nothing to get what I selfishly desire, the praise and honor of man. These people, these wicked people, do what these Jews who are said to have believed in Jesus, but they would not speak openly about it in John 12:43, because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And in a very similar way, why might someone pretend to be poor who has great wealth? Because if you have great wealth, there may be an expectation that you give to others and help others with all the wealth that you have. And selfish people don't want to do that. And so, though they are rich and have lots to give, they pretend they are poor lest they have to be generous and giving. This also is wicked. Deception, pretending to be something you're not, to satisfy your own selfish desires. Brother Waltke says this proverb condemns pretenders. This proverb condemns pretenders. The poor fool pretends to possess a great quantity of valuable possessions in order to give the appearance of wisdom, success, and to command social respect. The rich fool pretends to be poor, probably to avoid giving alms, and so neglects to share his blessings. Both liars are wicked. First, they defraud society. The former receives unmerited honor, and the latter deprives it of needed financial help. Second, they defame and defraud the Lord. One pretends to have received the Lord's blessings, while the other denies His gracious gifts. Friends, God does not like deception. God does not like deception. He is not fond of pretenders. This proverb also teaches us that what you see is not always what you get. What you see is not always what you get. Waltke writes, appearances cannot always be trusted, for things are not always as they seem. Things are not always as they seem. We dress up and come on Sunday and smile, but things aren't always what they seem to be. People hurting, people weeping, people with hardship in their lives, and for some reason they don't want to share it and pretend that everything is okay. It ought not to be that way in the family. It ought not to be that way in the church. The church ought to be a place of love and grace and mercy where we don't have to pretend in front of one another. We can be real and humble ourselves because we have a God who knows, as we thought about last week, everything about us, all of our sins, all of our weaknesses, all of our evils and failures and weaknesses, and loves us still. And so we ought to read a proverb like this and be encouraged to dig deeper into people's lives. Often the surfacey problem is not the real problem. There's something deeper going on. We need to dig deeper into people's lives. We need to get to know one another more deeply, spend more time with one another, hear one another out, listen to one another. When we have a situation going on that we're trying to discern, we need to hear both sides of the story. We need to hear both sides of the story. We need to be slow to judge. We need to beg God for wisdom to help us discern and see what is really going on in my life and other people's lives. You know, there are pretenders in the church. There are pretenders in the church. As I've already mentioned, often we may come here and pretend that we're something we're not because of fear of judgment or fear of not being loved or fear of being laughed at or fear of being made fun of. And friend, it ought not to be that way in the church. We ought to love one another and care for one another and befriend one another that we don't have to pretend. And friend, we have a gospel that urges us to this kind of openness. We have a God who knows everything and who sent His Son to die for our sins and rose from the dead. And so God at the cross has made the greatest criticism against us that we are sinners, deserve hell and wrath and judgment, and yet God loves us and sent His Son to die for us. And so we're forgiven. We're accepted in the Beloved. We're children of God. And so we ought to be open with God and open with one another. Confess our sins one to another that we might be healed. And friends, there are another type of pretender in the church. Those who are here and yet don't know Him. Don't know Him. Don't really know Him. Come to church because it's a great thing to do, or it's what you've always done, network with people, or I need a husband, or I need a wife, or whatever the reason is. But the people in the church and they're pretenders because they don't really know Him. And friend, we're glad that you're here. If that's you, if you're a pretender in that way, we love you. We're glad that you're here, and we invite you to come to Christ. To stop pretending. Jesus said that there would be many pretenders exposed on the last day that would say, "Lord, Lord, I've done miracles in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonderful works in Your name." And Jesus will say to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." God forbid that anyone who comes here on a regular basis would hear the Lord say that. And so come. Come out of the pretending and the delusions and deceptions and believe on Christ. Turn from your sins. Confess them to the Lord. Believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man who died on a Roman cross and suffered the wrath of God for your deception and rose on the third day. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. He will save you, forgive you, heal you. Come out into the light and be saved. And when you do that, when you believe on Christ, you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can't do enough to make God love you, you can simply receive it by faith alone. By faith alone, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. When you do that, when you believe in Him, He changes your heart so that you don't selfishly desire things and pretend to get what you want. But you give. You give. You give when you don't even have to give. You say things like the Apostle Paul. John Kitchen comments, "What do we make of the Apostle Paul's strategy for ministry? As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things." 2 Corinthians 6:10. He is describing a self-imposed poverty for the sake of the gospel. He in Christ possessed all things, yet He did not demand these things. He did not grasp after all that was His right. He rather lived a life of sacrifice and service so that others might know Jesus Christ. This sacrificial lifestyle is the opposite of the deception Solomon warns of in this proverb. And so when God gets a hold of us, we stop deceiving to get our own selfish desires, but we give ourselves to satisfy the desires of others, to help others, to love others, and mainly to bring them to Christ. Number two, money helps and money hurts, so be content. Money helps and money hurts, so be content. Look at verse 8. "The ransom of a man's life is his wealth. But a poor man hears no threat." One other translator translates it this way: "A rich man may buy off his life. A poor man can ignore the robber's threat." What does this proverb mean? The rich man, let's think about the rich man. He has a lot of money. So if he is taken captive, he can buy his life off. He has lots to give. You take me, I've got billions of dollars. What do you want? 1 million, 2 million, I'll pay it off and I'm free. The rich man can ransom his own life with his wealth. But there's a downside to this, because the rich man is the one that the robbers want to take hostage to get what he has. So being rich is not always easy, because you have lots of enemies who then want to take you hostage and take your money. What about the poor man? The poor man has no money. And most people view that as not good. It's not good not to have money, but this proverb points out a bright spot in being poor. He can ignore the robber's threat. What's the robber going to take from him? He has no money. What are you going to take? Some people may leave their doors open at their house because what's he going to come in and steal? I'll leave the door open. Your threats don't bother me. And so, yes, it's a struggle to be poor, but you don't have to worry about these threats, these robbers. Friends, what's the main point? Whether you are rich or whether you are poor, be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Philippians 4:13 is often quoted in the weight room or in the sports teams. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win that game. Friends, if you look at the context of that verse, the context of that verse comes in the midst of Paul struggling with suffering and having much. And he writes in Philippians 4:11 through 13, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So Paul says, I've learned the secret. I can have lots of stuff, abundance of all things, and yet Christ is still all to me. And I can have nothing and lose everything, and Christ is still all to me. I can do everything through Christ. Whatever God calls me to do in this life, whether it's suffer loss of everything or have great abundance, I'm still going with Jesus. And I can do all things through Him. And there is application to that, to all other kinds of situations that you face in life. I can do all things through Christ. Be content with Christ. Point number three. There is a wise and an unwise way to gain wealth. There is a wise and an unwise way to gain wealth. Look at verse 11. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. How you gain wealth matters to God. The end does not justify the means. God cares about how we gain wealth. And this proverb says, wealth gained by vanity dwindles. That word for hastily is vanity. It's the same word that the author of Ecclesiastes uses over and over again. A vapor, vanity, vanity. All is vanity. Wealth gained by vanity will dwindle. What does this mean? Kitchen writes, "What Solomon has in view is the gaining of wealth through get-rich-quick schemes, which are founded on nothing but vaporous speculations. The lottery, casinos, placing bets, fraud, unjust and wicked, deceptive ways of getting money. This is vanity," the Bible says. I believe God appoints what I preach on when I preach on it. The last time I preached on wealth from the book of Proverbs, a lady came up to me afterwards, and very distraught and upset after I spoke about spending money on casinos and gambling and lottery tickets and told me that just yesterday she had lost thousands of dollars at one of these places. And that word that was spoken was for her. Friend, maybe that's you today. Maybe you are wasting your money on lottery tickets, trying to get rich quick through casinos and betting and things like this. Friends, God's word says, money gained this way will dwindle. It will not last. God does not smile on those who gain wealth this way. One of my mentors tells his congregation, if you win $50 billion at the lottery, I don't want any of that tithe money. Not 1 cent. You keep that. And friends, we're going to get to a proverb that talks about the poor and how fallow ground would be enough for the poor, but it's taken away through injustice. And this is one way that people prey on the poor is through lotteries. We'll get to that proverb. Money gained this way is not pleasing to God. But what's the contrast in this proverb? Those who gather little by little, it will increase. This is old-fashioned hard work. This is literally those who gain wealth by the hand. Put their hand into the plow. This is just old-fashioned work hard and gain a little here and a little there and save it up. Old-fashioned manual labor. Money gained this way will increase. God smiles on those who gain wealth with honest, hard work. And increasing wealth or dwindling wealth might also say something about our character. Waltke writes, the brevity of ill-gotten riches and the duration of well-gotten wealth highlights the character and worth of the wicked in contrast to the righteous. The reference is probably to reckless expenditure in luxuries, dissipation, and speculation and illegal venture. And on the other hand, legitimate industry will be accompanied by caution and thrift. In other words, those who seek out these quick, get-rich-quick schemes, they often don't understand how to spend money, how to use it wisely, and they blow it on illegal, wicked activity. Whereas those who are given to old-fashioned hard work, they are more likely to be wise with their money, have godly character, save money, and use it wisely. Friends, we have been given a stewardship. We all that we have, we receive from God. It's all His. Just 10% is not His. 100% is His. And He has given us to that to properly use that to maximize His glory in this world. As H.B. Charles said, the bottom line of Christian stewardship can be succinctly summarized in 4 words. God owns it all. God owns it all. And so we ought to be praying and thinking and considering, according to the Word of God, how we are gaining wealth and how we are using it for His glory. Point number 4. Good people plan wisely for the use of their money. Good people plan wisely for the use of their money. Look at verse 22. A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Now remember, these are proverbs, which are general principles, not certain guarantees in every and all circumstances. As Jonathan Aiken writes, Proverbs are promises that are generally true now, but always ultimately true later. And so as we read this proverb, we have to remember some good men aren't married. Some good men have no children, they have no grandchildren, and some good men work their whole lives to provide for their family, and they do, but when they die, there's nothing left over. That's just the way life is. But generally speaking, good men, which a good woman, righteous, those who have believed in God, those who have trusted in Christ, those who have repented of their sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have been heard God's declaration, not guilty, forgiven, and righteous based on the work of my Son Jesus. Those good people, generally speaking, good people like that, they work hard. They save money. They're wise with their money. And they have generous hearts. And so they have an inheritance that they've saved up. They've thought about the future that blesses not only their children, but it's so great it blesses their children's children, their grandchildren. Godly people work hard, save money, plan wisely, have generous giving hearts, and so they have an inheritance saved up to give that blesses not only their children, but their children's children. You see this in Abraham. Abraham, Caleb, David all had inheritances that blessed their children and their grandchildren. And a little side note here, friend, the greatest inheritance that you can pass down is that which never perishes. Parents teaching your children the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Parents, please, please take this calling seriously. Training your children, each night gathering them around the Word of God, reading the Bible to them, helping them memorize the Bible, getting one of those little catechisms that goes through 100 and some questions, teaching them Bible doctrine. Friend, fill your children with the Word of God. Fill your children with the Gospel. Can your children say John 3:16? Can they say John 3:16? Be memorizing John 3:16 with your little babies, that they might know the Gospel. Pass down that inheritance. But we see a contrast in this proverb, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So the good man lays up an inheritance for his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Bridges notes that Laban's wealth was laid up for Jacob. Remember, the spoils of Egypt and Canaan were all given to Israel. Remember, God brought Israel out in style. He just did not free them from slavery. He had the Egyptians begging them to go and giving them stuff to go. Take this gold, take this. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. You see it in Haman. Haman's wealth. The wicked Haman was laid up for Esther and Mordecai. And friend, this is ultimately true for you if you are in Christ Jesus. All the things the wicked go after, all the wealth and riches of this world that the wicked flaunt and say, "Look at me, I've got all this." It will be yours, Christian, someday. Did you know that? What we have to look forward to, just a little time, just a few moments, and all will be ours. Christian, you think I'm crazy? Well, I better quote a Bible verse. Sometimes people say, "Yeah, proof text, proof text." I want a proof text. I want some proof that it's in the text. 1 Corinthians 3:21 through 23. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours." Dear Christian, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollo or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present or future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Friends, we have the world coming to us if we're in Christ. You will not be left out. You will not be disappointed. We have an amazing future to look forward to. And we will be saved, safe, and satisfied beyond what we could ever dream. And finally, the poor. Before I go to that. So knowing that ought to have an effect on how we live now. We know we're going to get it all then. We don't have to be hoarding now. We don't have to be so worried about finances now. We're free to give. We're free to give and serve and love to others. Because we know what's coming. We know what's coming at the end of the story, which will be the beginning of the story. And it will be glorious. And so knowing our inheritance frees us to be the most loving and giving and generous and carefree people on earth. And finally, number five, the poor are in danger of being treated unjustly. This proverb teaches us that the poor in this world are in danger of being treated unjustly. Look at verse 23. The fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. This proverb teaches us that the poor could have enough. The poor could have enough. In Israel, they were to leave the lands unplowed so that the poor could gather and the poor would have enough. The poor would have enough. By their hard work and diligence, they can earn enough of what they need to survive and live and have enough food. But God's Word teaches us that injustice often attacks the poor. Injustice attacks the poor and takes away what they have rightly worked for. It is often easy for those in power to take advantage of the poor and use the poor for their own advantage. We should be aware of that as Christians. Those of you who are growing up and plan to go into politics, you ought to be aware of that. That those in power will use their power to take from the poor. Those of you who are here this morning and want to be a police officer in the 35th district, you ought to be aware that those in power often like to use that power to do injustice to the poor. Those of you who hope to run for president someday, you ought to be aware. And those in power love to take advantage of the poor. And friends, we ought to pray that God would raise up godly people from our church to go into those offices and take a stand for justice and righteousness and truth and honor. No, often those in power will do injustice to the poor. We can see this in governmental structures. We can see this in religion, false religion. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that we speak of from time to time, which is not a gospel. They take this to some of the poorest places in the world and take advantage of the poor by promising them, if you give to Poppy Popoff, whatever his name is, Peter Popoff, here's this prayer rug, this prayer oil. You send me your $5, that the last money you have for food for your child, I promise you blessings will flow in. Had a homeless man show me money he was going to send to Peter Popoff at Broad and Almy. And I say, don't give any more money to that wicked man who's stealing your money because he loves money more than Jesus. False prophets will take advantage of the poor and use Jesus to do it. Friends, hell will be hot. Hell will be hot. And I already mentioned the lottery. Praying on the poor. Friends, it ought not to be that way in the church. Our God teaches us there is no partiality in the church. Listen to James 2, 1 through 9. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He has promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Friends, we ought not show partiality in the church. There ought not to be any injustice done to the poor in the church. We love, we serve, we give, we care. Isaiah 1, 16 through 17 says, "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds far from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." We as Christians ought to be committed to that. Wherever we see oppression, wherever we see injustice, wherever we see the needs of the widow not being met, wherever we see the fatherless in need, we ought to seek to love and care for them and pray to that end. And friends, how do we do this? How do we do this? Where does the power come from to live this way with our wealth and love and serve and care for the oppressed? We'll continue in Isaiah 1:18. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Maybe some of you are here this morning and you've done these things. Maybe you have been deceptive. You have pretended. You have gained money through unjust cause. You do waste all the money that your children need to live on lottery tickets. Maybe you have oppressed others and not spoken up for injustice. Well, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. There's hope. There's forgiveness in Jesus. There's hope to change. There's hope to be empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ to be a new person. And so again, brothers and sisters, read these Proverbs with me and think about Jesus. Verse 7, "One who pretends to be rich yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor yet has great wealth." Jesus never pretended about anything. Jesus did not pretend to be rich. He was rich. He is the richest of all. He is the second person in the Godhead, God the Son, who owns everything, the cattle on a thousand hills. He is rich beyond comparison. Yet He gave up all this and made Himself nothing, becoming a slave. Born in a borrowed stable, in the borrowed feeding trough of a cow, slept in a borrowed house, rode on a borrowed donkey, was buried in a borrowed tomb. The Son of Man had no place to lay His head. He became poor that we might become rich. That we might become rich spiritually in Him. And He took all the threats He took upon Himself. That we might be set free. That we might be set free. As the hymn writer says, "He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. Thrones for a manger did surrender. Sapphire paved courts for stable floor. He who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, becamest poor." Hallelujah! What a Savior. Verse 8. "The ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat." Friends, no ransom was given for Jesus. You remember, He's going to the cross. He's going to this infinite suffering under the wrath of God. And He could have called legions of angels to come down and swoop Him up and ransom Him from all that evil. But He said, no, I'm going to go. I'm going to do it. I'm going to suffer and die for these people because I love them. And I won't lose one. I will not lose one. I will suffer and die to save my people from their sins. Verse 11, "Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase." Friends, Jesus did nothing in vanity. He did nothing hastily. He worked. He worked hard. He worked and did everything the Father demanded that He might save His people from their sins. Verse 22, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous." There's no good man like Jesus. There's no good man like Jesus. He is the ultimate good, righteous, holy, sinless, perfect man. And He is thinking of our inheritance and our children's inheritance and our children's children's inheritance. All who would repent of their sins and believe on Him will have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you forever. In verse 23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but it is swept away through injustice. Friends, when Jesus first began to do His ministry, He spoke these words from Isaiah in Luke 4:18. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Friends, at the cross, justice and mercy kiss. Our God will make sure every injustice that has ever been done to the poor will be made right, either on the cross or in hell forever. The poor will get their justice, if not in this life, in the life to come, because of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so trust Him. Maybe you're feeling oppressed by injustice right now. Friends, look to Christ. He comes to proclaim good news to the poor. He will stand for you in this life and the life to come. Trust Him. He's our only hope. He's our help. He's our Savior. Christ our King, who never pretended, rich with all glory and nothing but splendid. He became poor and humbly descended to die on that cross for all that offended. Then rose from the dead just as He intended. Now mercy to all who believe is extended. Death ended. God befriended. Grace comprehended. Friends, let's pray now that God would write the truths of these words upon our hearts and help us live in light of the gospel of Jesus. Father, we praise You that You teach us, Lord, how to use the wealth and riches that we've been given in a way that honors You. Father, we pray that You, by Your Spirit, work in our hearts, apply these proverbs to our hearts and minds and souls and shape us into the people You want us to be, that we might use the resources You've given us to maximize Your glory. Change our hearts, God, and give us holy, loving, humble, wise hearts with regard to our use of wealth and resources. And Lord, for those who may be here who have never come to faith in Jesus, Lord, we ask that You would grant them faith and repentance now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.